Would you please open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 is where our text is coming from today. We'll be reading verses 1 through 13. But I hope to look at these verses over the course of 2 weeks, both this Sunday and next. So this Sunday we'll be focusing in on verses 1 through 8. Mark chapter 1 and verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. And thus far is our reading of God's Word for today. Let's look to the Lord and ask for his blessing on it. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this time. We can study your word. And we ask now that as we prepare our hearts and minds to reflect on this passage, we ask that you would teach us through the work of your Holy Spirit. And we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Around the year 2010, I was living in Southern California, and I was still in seminary at the time, and there was an earthquake that came and hit the Southern California area. I remember I was sitting in my apartment in the living room, and suddenly the picture frames that were hanging on the wall and the bookshelves that were leaning against the wall suddenly started slamming against the wall, and the building was shaking, and we were living, my roommates and I, in the bottom level apartment of a multi-level apartment building. We knew it was framed out of wood, and we knew it was infested with termites, so we wanted to get out of there as quickly as we could. But from time to time, earthquakes hit California. It's known for earthquakes. We also get earthquakes here in Washington. We feel them all along the west coast of the United States. But every time one hits California, you hear the local people talk, and they always say, "The big one is coming, the big earthquake." And you know about geologists, their studies of tectonic plates are expecting there to be a very big, very significant and powerful earthquake that will come, that is due to come at any time. And every earthquake that comes is a reminder that that earthquake is yet coming. Well, as we reflect upon the Gospel of Mark in this opening chapter, Mark begins his Gospel with the beginning ministry of John the Baptist. And that John the Baptist is like that earthquake that is a sign that there is a big one that is yet coming. When he appears on the scene, his arrival is in many ways an earth-shaking event in redemptive history. And it's interesting that Mark begins his gospel account, he says in verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Where does he begin? He begins with John the Baptist. So Mark is a bit surprising of a gospel. He surprises us in a lot of ways. It's a fast-paced gospel account. Frequently, we find the word immediately used. We see him use the word in verse 10. Immediately, he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on Jesus like a dove. It's a fast-paced gospel account of the life of Christ. And in many ways, the entire gospel of Mark, and also Matthew and Luke and John, can be understood as a beginning of the gospel, because we know that Jesus continued to minister through his apostles after he ascends into heaven. And we see that recorded in the book of Acts. And we know that Jesus continues to minister today, even from heaven, in bringing us to faith and salvation in his name. But Mark also does tell us something and reminds us something very important about the gospel message. And he tells us something about where this gospel message about Jesus Christ really does begin. And Mark is showing us that the gospel begins in the Old Testament. It begins in the Old Testament scriptures. And in fact, we find this revealed to us in the other gospel accounts as well, as Matthew traces the genealogy of Christ back to Abraham, as Luke traces the genealogy of Christ back to Adam, as John opens his gospel account with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God in the beginning. He goes all the way back to the beginning of creation and talks about how that ties in with this good news message of Jesus Christ. But as we see here in Mark's gospel, he begins with John the Baptist. We see also several other Old Testament themes just in these opening 13 verses. When he calls Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that word Christ, that's the same as the Hebrew word Messiah. And we find Old Testament expectations and promises of this coming Messiah who would be the anointed one of the Lord. We see the Holy Spirit appears in this text as well. As John says, that one is coming who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. We find expectations in the Old Testament about the coming of the Holy Spirit in a special way through the work of the Messiah. We see also the wilderness in this passage. Where's John the Baptist baptizing? He's baptizing in the wilderness. Where is Jesus tempted? He is tempted by Satan for 40 days in the wilderness. And when we think back to the Old Testament, the wilderness is a theme and a place, a picture that we see repeated time and time again. And the first place we can even go to think about the wilderness is Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve are removed and sent from the Garden of Eden. Where does God send them to? He sends them to a place that has fallen, a place that is ultimately pictured as wilderness. Israel wanders in the wilderness. Elijah, the prophet, ministers in the wilderness. We have so many pictures in the Old Testament of the wilderness. And then also, of course, we have Satan. As Jesus is tempted by Satan for 40 days, Satan is that serpent of old that we see in the Garden of Eden tempting Adam and Eve when he asks them, "Did the Lord God really say that you should not eat of this tree?" And that is typical of the work of Satan, that he tries to cause us to question the word that God has given us. Well, there's several Old Testament themes as Mark is beginning his gospel account, just in these first 13 verses. And of course, we don't have time to look at all of them today. And so we're going to do this in two parts. And this morning we'll focus on John the Baptist, the forerunner, who is also promised in the Old Testament. And next week we'll reflect on these other themes. It's also appropriate, though, to ask a question when we're looking at the beginning of the gospel and talking about this glorious message: what is the gospel? And it's important and helpful for us always to remind ourselves of what that word means. We talk about the gospel. The word, Greek word translated as gospel, is evangelion. This is the word we get the word evangelical from. We would call ourselves evangelicals. It's also the word we get evangelist from. And so an evangelist is one who proclaims the gospel. Evangelicals are ones who embrace the gospel. Okay, well, what's the gospel? Well, the word gospel very simply means good news. In fact, we find that in ancient Greek, it was sometimes used, this word evangelion, by people on the battlefield. If a Greek army was victorious in battle and a messenger is sent from the field to give news of how the battle went, and if they're victorious, he had a message that was an evangelion. It was good news. They were victorious on the battlefield. And when we think about Jesus, of course, there is that concept of his victory over sin and death and over the grave. But very simply, the gospel is the good news about Jesus Christ, the good news that he does for our redemption so that our sins can be forgiven, so that we can have the hope of everlasting life through faith in him. So Mark is giving us then a beginning account of the gospel message. He doesn't begin the way the other writers do. He doesn't begin with the birth narrative of Christ, talking about where he's born. He begins with John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is one that we refer to as the forerunner of Christ. Now, in this verse, we are told something about how John the Baptist is promised in the Old Testament scriptures. Notice in verse 2 that Mark says, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths." Now, in the call to worship this morning, I read to you the entire chapter of Isaiah chapter 40. And Mark here is quoting from Isaiah chapter 40, when Isaiah records a voice that will be crying in the wilderness. And we see here that Mark understands the fulfillment of that passage to be taking place in the life of Elijah. Oh, sorry, in the life of John the Baptist. Which brings me to my second point. Not only is John the Baptist promised, John the Baptist is foreshadowed in the Old Testament, in particular, in the life of the prophet Elijah. Now, over the past 12 months, in the opportunities that I've had to share with you here on Sunday mornings, I've been looking at the life of Elijah. And partly that's because Elijah is referenced so many times in the New Testament and in the life of Christ. So as we understand Elijah and who he was and what he did, it helps us to have a better understanding of Christ and how he is our Messiah. In fact, I would encourage you, if you've never listened to the Gospel of Mark as an audio Bible, to find one. You can get a CD or find it online. Sit down and listen to it from beginning to the end. Take you about an hour or a little over an hour, depending on who's reading it. And just take a note of how many times, as you listen, Elijah is mentioned. And it's fascinating. It's over and over and over again, every step of the ministry of Christ, even as he's crying out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some there, hearing him cry out, think that he's crying out to Elijah. And so we see from the beginning of the ministry of Christ all the way to the end, these references to Elijah, this Old Testament prophet. And as we look at John the Baptist, we see that he looks like Elijah, he dresses like Elijah, he sounds like Elijah, he hangs out in the same kinds of places that Elijah hung out in the wilderness. There's a description of how John the Baptist is dressed. Notice in verse 6, "Now John was clothed with camel's hair, and wore a leather belt around his waist, and ate locusts and wild honey." Now, we're not told that that Elijah ate locusts and wild honey, but this is a picture of food that you're going to find in the desert, in the wilderness place. But he's wearing a garment of camel's hair and fastened with a belt. This is a mountain man, if there ever was one. When I was studying in seminary, I had some classmates. I won't mention what state they were from in case they ever listened to this, but they were from a particular rural state and out in the mountains, and there was several of them that came from this same region, and they just looked like mountain folk. You know, the way they dressed, they always wore flannel shirts, they all had big beards, and they knew how to grow vegetables in their car, and they knew, you know, all kinds of interesting things. These were folks from the wilderness. And everything about them said that that's where they came from. They knew how to survive off the land. And as we look at John the Baptist, this is the same kind of guy. He's a man of the wilderness. Now, if we look at the life of Elijah, we're also given a description of him. In 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 8, we're told that he wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather about his waist. So as Mark is describing John the Baptist, he's, of course, describing him in this language that Elijah's described him. And also in the prophet Malachi, which is the last prophet we have in our Old Testament scriptures before the beginning of the New Testament, we see that there is a promise at the very end of Malachi. Chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." And so before that great and awesome day of the Lord, Elijah would come. And Jesus says in Mark 9 that Elijah did come, and it was John the Baptist. John the Baptist is that last Old Testament prophet whose coming and whose ministry would launch and announce the soon arrival onto the scene of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Now, of course, Jesus has already been born. We know that. We've just come out of the Christmas season. We've been talking about the birth of Christ. But Jesus' ministry launches off when he is baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. We'll look at that next week. Well, I want to just highlight something, though, about John the Baptist. You know, when we're studying the New Testament and reading the gospel accounts, it's really easy to just slide over and glide over these parts about John because we want to read about Jesus. And we want to get to these parts that talk about what Jesus taught, what he did, what he said. But it's important for us to notice that John the Baptist and his arrival is something that is just as significant and earth-shattering of an event in redemptive history as the birth of Christ is, as the death of Christ, the resurrection, the day of Pentecost. These are all events that were promised to come to pass in the Old Testament. John is one who comes to announce that this Messiah is soon coming. He is an exciting fulfillment. It's essential and preparatory to the coming of Christ. John, we also call and refer to as the last prophet of the Old Testament. But why is he the last? Well, because the Messiah is about to come. And we refer to Jesus, and the New Testament refers to Jesus as a prophet, priest, and king. And Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of all of these Old Testament offices, that of the prophet, that of the priest, that of the king. And John is also the first prophet to appear on the scene in well over 300 years. It's been a long time, almost 400 years, since the people of Israel have had a prophet of the Lord come and speak to them and proclaim the word of the Lord. So that's no surprise then that we see Mark say that all Judah and all Jerusalem are coming out to see this man in the wilderness who looks and sounds just like an Old Testament prophet. But you know, it's also interesting to think about how he is the end of an era in many ways. And he is, if he's the last of these prophets, who is the first prophet in the Old Testament? Well, when we look at the word, the Hebrew word we translate as prophet, Navi, we find the first time that this word appears in the Old Testament is in Genesis chapter 20 and verse 7. And who is Genesis 20 verse 7 describing? Abraham. And who describes Abraham as a prophet? The Lord. The Lord God describes Abraham as a prophet. Well, when did Abraham live? Well, we believe Abraham lived about 2,000 years before the birth of Christ. So now you have here in John the Baptist, if he is the last Old Testament prophet, he is the last in a line that goes for at least some 2,000 years as they're proclaiming the good news, proclaiming and announcing these promises of one who would come, who would be the Messiah, who would take away our sin, who would be our suffering servant, who would ultimately crush the serpent's head, a promise we see all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. And here he is. He has finally come. John the Baptist, the fulfillment of all these promises, announcing that the Messiah is soon to come. And so we see he is promised, that he's foreshadowed in the life of Elijah, but we also see, what is he doing? He's preaching. He's preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He is calling out to these people to repent of their sins, to return to the Lord in faithfulness, just as the Old Testament prophets did. He's telling them to do this because the Messiah is about to come. Repent. Return to the Lord, trust in the Lord, because one is coming who is mightier than I, he says, who is so great and glorious that he is not even worthy to stoop down and untie the straps of his sandals, the lowliest of deeds. He is going to be great, he is going to be mighty, and he is about to come. John understood that he was not the main event. He knew that it wasn't all about him. He knew that he was a servant of the Lord sent to announce the soon to arrive Messiah. John says in verse 8, I have baptized you with water. As these people confess of their sins, they're baptized by John as a sign of their repentance and forgiveness of their sins. He says, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And so we'll talk more about that as we also look at the baptism of Christ in verses 9 through 11. But we see several references to this coming baptism of the Spirit that is fulfilled in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, which again is the fulfillment of another Old Testament promise. As Peter explains the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, he quotes from Joel chapter 2 as being fulfilled on that day. Well, as John is there baptizing in the wilderness, this second Elijah, who looks like an Old Testament prophet, who is an Old Testament prophet, as he is calling people to repent, as they're going into the water and they're coming out, who shows up? Well, that's where we see verse 9. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Well, we'll look at that more next week. But as we reflect upon this text today, that much of which we have focused on, we see a reminder again that the gospel, this message of good news, is about Jesus, about the work that he does for our problem, which is sin. He remedies that problem. It's about the sacrifice that he makes to atone for our sin, the righteousness that he gives us that saves our souls. And it's a message of hope that we see running through the pages of the Bible and can be traced all the way back to the fall of man in Genesis 3 when the Lord promised the serpent that one day a seed of the woman would come who would crush the serpent's head. And we understand and believe that that is fulfilled in the work of Christ. So the gospel then begins in the Old Testament. We also, as we reflect upon this text, and as we think about the beginning of the gospel, we might also ask, where does the gospel end? You ever thought about that? Where does the gospel end? Does the good news of Christ end with his resurrection? Does the gospel end when he ascends into heaven? Does it end with the story of our own salvation so that we're telling about how we have been saved by the Lord? And so we've told the gospel from beginning to the end. Where does the gospel end? Well, I think we find the answer to that question in Isaiah chapter 40 again, passage we read this morning, the passage that's also fulfilled in John the Baptist. Isaiah 40 and verse 6, a voice says, "Cry." And I said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." There's our answer. The word of our God will stand forever. So also will the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we live this life, everything that we enjoy in this life seems to have an expiration on it. Ever notice that? Everything seems to end. If you read a good book, it ends. If you have a good meal, it ends. You enjoy something in life, about this life, it ends. And that's how Isaiah says, our lives are like the grass of the field, the flowers of the field. We're here for a moment, and then the grass withers. The flower fades when the Lord blows on it, and it ends. But the gospel promises us life that is everlasting, that we can have our sins forgiven, and we can be found in Jesus Christ, knowing that we will be raised from the dead on that final day and spend all of eternity with him. And if we have the opportunity to tell of the good things that Christ has done today, we will also have the opportunity to tell of the good things that Christ has done for all eternity. And if the good things that Christ has done is the gospel, then the gospel never ends. And when we arrive in his kingdom, we will be able to tell of the good things that the Lamb has done for us for all time and for all eternity. As John the Baptist is announcing that Christ is coming, John knew that he was only a servant. His ministry wasn't about John, it was about Christ. It's all about Christ. And so also in our lives, it's not about us. It's about Christ, about knowing him, about knowing the power of his resurrection, about being found in him on that final day, so that we can glorify him, so that we can proclaim the good things that he has done for all time and all eternity. Well, let's look to the Lord now in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this promise we find in the word that you have revealed to us. The promise of salvation, for the forgiveness of our sins, for the promise of life that is everlasting. We thank you for revealing these good things, these good deeds of the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, to us in your word. We thank you for giving us eyes that see and ears that hear. We thank you for helping us to understand the power that is in this message. And we ask today, and as we go out from this place, that this promise of the gospel would resonate with our hearts and that we would fix our eyes on those things that are yet to come. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name.